you would please open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Those of you who are newer to Bible study and you're wondering where all these weird names come from, they are the names of the people to whom these letters were written. The Galatians were the people who lived in Galatia. The Thessalonians were the people who lived in Thessalonica. And the Ephesians were the people who lived in Ephesus, and so on. So you are the saints of God, also known as Where's Valians. But I know just sometimes it's like, how am I supposed to learn all this? Because, I mean, where do they get these weird names? Well, they're just based on where the people lived. But this is God's word to us as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We said last time that it's important to read these letters straight through, and I encourage you to do that on your own. We break them down in pieces and look at them that way, but if you don't get the context, you miss a lot of what's being said, because this was written not as three chapters, but as one letter. Chapter divisions and verse divisions were added later on in order to make it easier for folks to look things up. But the fact of the matter is, this was one letter, the second letter to the Thessalonians. And you and I need to understand that even though our situation is somewhat different than theirs, our time frame is somewhat different, our language is somewhat different, the fact is God is speaking to us still today through this, his living word. So as we look at it together, the first thing we see is that the folks in Thessalonica had received some frightening news. Pretending to be a message from the Apostle Paul, they'd received word that the Lord had already come. It's over with. Basically, you guys missed it. It's too bad. Yes, Jesus is coming. We told you that, but now it's happened. And so, good luck. I mean, what a horrible message. It was a false message. It was not anything that Paul had said, but it was people pretending to speak on his behalf. And so he's got to address that right off, because it would be extremely unsettling to think that you'd missed the Lord's return. I've told before the story of when I came home from kindergarten and my mom was not at the door to greet me the way she always was before. I'd gotten quite accustomed to the routine, and I am a person whose personality is wired. All of us like certain things to be the same, but I especially like things to be the same. When I was growing up going to school, I used to eat peanut butter for lunch one day, tuna salad the next, peanut butter the next, tuna salad the next, peanut butter the next, tuna salad the next. My mom would say to me, "Don't you want me to fix you something different?" "No, ma'am." I didn't want something different. I wanted that rhythm. Now, I didn't want the same thing every day. I wanted the same thing every other day. And so I was accustomed to coming home and finding Mom at the door to greet me and ask me how kindergarten was. We lived in a community and in a time frame when little five-year-olds could safely walk for blocks away from home in order to get to and from school. And so I came home on this particular day, and Mom was not at the door. And I opened the door, and I said, "Mom!" And there was no answer. "Mom!" No answer. And I immediately knew what had happened. Jesus had come, and I'd missed it. I mean, there wasn't a close second. It wasn't either something has happened to Mom or the Lord has come. I knew the Lord had come. It had happened. I missed it. And I was absolutely heartsick. It was horrible. Just a distressing feeling. So I can relate to the folks here in Thessalonica, because I was just sure that must be what had happened. Otherwise, Mom would have been at the door, because she's always at the door. So if Mom's not at the door, she doesn't answer when I call, clearly the Lord has come. Well, these folks weren't just jumping to conclusions. They'd been misinformed. They'd been lied to. They'd gotten what pretended to be a message from the apostle, the one who told them about Jesus, the one who told them Jesus is coming again one day. Now they've gotten a message saying Jesus has come and you missed it. I don't know how they would think that Paul could write a letter like that, because it would mean that he'd missed it too, I guess. But definitely their eschatology, if not their logic, was messed up. And so Paul is writing to straighten that out. He says, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him." Let that phrase hit you. When Jesus comes, we're going to be gathered to him. Okay? It's not just going to be an event. It's going to be an event that involves us. We're going to be gathered to the Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, is that good news? Our being gathered to him. "We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, Paul's going to give them some further instruction about this, but I want to remind you of what Jesus said concerning his coming. And that is, when I come again, everybody's going to know. It's not going to be a thing where you say, was that it? You'll know. Okay? Even the unbelievers are going to know. Because Jesus says his coming is going to be like the lightning that flashes from one side of the sky to the other. This is not going to be something where folks have to scratch their head and wonder, I wonder what that was. They say, well, Pastor, you know, there's many of us who believe that there is a first hidden secret coming where, you know, and okay, let's embrace that for a moment. And let me ask you, do you believe that if a whole bunch of us just disappeared, that the rest of the world would have a hard time figuring out who it was? Okay? In other words, even if you buy a pre-trib rapture, you say, I don't know what those terms mean, then you don't need to worry about it. Okay? But if you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church, where we are caught up to meet him in the air, then the seven-year tribulation, then Jesus coming again visibly. Even if you believe that, and I'm not saying you shouldn't, but even if you believe that, the world's not going to have a hard time figuring out. They may refuse to accept that, but there are all kinds of television shows on right now that are going all around the world, not Christian broadcasting, pagan stuff that alludes to this, okay? It is something that has absolutely permeated the culture to the extent that if we suddenly disappeared, if airplane pilots were no longer sitting in the cockpit because they had been raptured out, and surgeons in the middle of an operation were suddenly gone in their gown on the floor, if all of a sudden the person who was waiting on somebody in a store or a fast food restaurant disappeared before their eyes, you think folks wouldn't be able to go back and look in the literature and perhaps Google and find out mass disappearance, oh, the rapture, Left Behind by Tim LaHaye. Okay, that is New York Times bestseller for years, all right? There's not going to be a question. Jesus is coming. But folks, when he comes, you're going to know it. You're going to know it. Jesus says, if somebody says he's out in the desert or he's there in the city, don't fall for it. Because he says, when I come again, it's not going to be secret. It's not going to be undercover. It's not going to be lowly and meek riding into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. So the first thing that I would point out to you about this is he says, don't be afraid, you'll know when it happens. Okay? Furthermore, he says there are some other things that need to happen first. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now, there is a little bracket around that day will not come. That's because that phrase is supplied in the translation. But if you take that phrase out, you still have the same meaning. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or his worship. Okay? In other words, the day will not come is correct. That's the implied and therefore supplied phrase. But he's saying there's something that has to happen, and it has to do with opposition to the truth and opposition to worship of God, substituting the worship of a man, the man of lawlessness, the man doomed to destruction. Please notice that. He's already doomed. This guy who's going to be the world's champion, this guy who is going to rally everybody together to support him, that guy from day one is doomed. The world looks at him and says, finally, someone to rescue us. Yes, this is someone we can put our confidence in. This is someone we can believe in. This is someone who's going to bring us all together. He's doomed. He's doomed. And anybody who puts their confidence in him and looks to him as the Savior is also doomed. So don't fall for this idea that, you know, how are we going to know when Jesus comes? You'll know. And don't fall for the man of lawlessness who's going to come along and say, follow me, trust in me, I can solve this, I can do this, I can take care of you. Just get behind me and support me and trust in me. He's doomed, and everybody who follows him is too. Okay? He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Say, well, that's just crazy. A person would have to be psychotic to do that. It would not be the first time that people have followed a psychotic. Okay? Don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? I love that phrase. Verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Anybody who has ever been a parent or a teacher can relate to that sentence right there. Okay? Do you not remember what I told you? Has anybody ever asked you that? Do you not remember what I told you? Do you not remember we talked about this? We've been over this. I have to tell myself that sometimes. You know, it's like, how could I have made that mistake? How could I have been so stupid? I know better than that. And Paul is saying to them, we already talked about this. Now, you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Well, obviously, as he says, we all know what this is, and so we'll just move on. No, now, as has been the case for almost 2,000 years, people read this and it's like, I'm not sure I know. I wasn't there for those discussions he's referring to with the Thessalonians, and I'm not sure I know who or what is holding him back. Okay, get a study Bible, and you can read a whole bunch of suggested solutions. But suffice it to say, even among people who love Jesus and believe the Bible in its entirety, there is not complete agreement as to what these phrases refer to.
Oh, well, I don't think we can go further until we get this solved.
Well, I do. And I'll tell you why. If you spend your Bible study focused on what you don't understand, you're not going to have very productive growth in the Lord. But if you will focus on what you do understand and what is abundantly clear, what is emphatically expressed in the text, then you're going to grow in the Lord. Is that clear? So look at what comes right after that. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. You know what's going to happen? You know, I'm not sure when he's going to come along. When he does, Jesus is going to take care of him. Oh, so I don't have to? No, you don't have to. Well, I thought, you know, I need to know who he is and I need to know when he's... No, you don't. Because it's going to happen when it's appointed to happen. That's what it says. It says that he may be revealed at what? What time? What time will he be revealed? The proper time. It's going to happen when it's supposed to happen. Is that good to know? I mean, that's a big relief to me. It's like, do I need to do anything in order to make this happen? Nope, it's going to happen. Did you know there are now Just in the last month, there was a series of stories about companies that are chipping their employees. Okay? The technology that's been perfected with our pets can now be used to make it easier for employees to get in. You can just put your hand up in front of the door and the door will recognize not just that you're an employee, but which employee you are. And the door will let you in and you can go to your computer. You don't have to log on. You just wave your hand in front of the sensor and you're into your files. I mean, it's right there for you. Isn't that great? Isn't that super? Not only that, it has lots of wonderful applications. People with senile dementia sometimes wander off and are hard to find. Chip them, okay? We can tell where they are, who they are, what their medical needs are. It's wonderful. If my German Shepherd gets lost, whoever finds him takes him to the vet. The vet puts a scanner on him. They know he's my dog, and this is where I live, and this is my phone number. It's all in the cloud, okay? And so now they can do that for you. It'll make life so much simpler. And when you go as an employee to the employee snack bar, you don't have to fumble for coins in your pocket or pull out dollar bills and try and feed them into the slot. You just wave your hand in front of the screen, and immediately the machines know who you are, and they'll charge your account. It's wonderful. It's so good. And people are saying, no! This is a precursor to the mark of the beast. And I'm saying, yeah, I think it is. So would you get chipped? No. No. And I wouldn't want to work for a company that's trying to chip all their employees. Because it's going to start out voluntary and it's going to end up mandatory. And the Bible's already told us whether they're using computer chips when this happens or not. People are being conditioned to accept the idea. And by the way, the Bible says the mark of the beast is going to be on the hand or the forehead. Now, why would they say the forehead? Because not everybody has a hand. But if you haven't got a forehead, you can't work at the company anyway. Right? I mean, does that make sense? I mean, a double amputee still got one of these. Now I'm in. The Bible says that all these things are going to happen, but they're going to happen at the proper time. So don't get nervous about it. Don't get all overwrought. Don't take the mark of the beast, but don't try and form a movement to stop it from happening. It's going to happen. That's like saying, you know, if enough of us get together, we can stop the tide from going out down at the ocean. No, you can't. No, the tide's going to recede. You know what else? It's going to come back in. There are some things that are beyond our control. And this is well in God's hand. It's going to happen at the right time. Then, verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. In other words, this is going to happen before the visible return of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. And when Jesus returns, Jesus is not going to have this great big knockdown drag out. Where, you know, how's he going to handle it? He'll destroy him with the breath of his mouth. It's not saying he's got bad breath. It's like, picture this. Okay? Well, I believe the word breath there can also refer to spirit. Yes, can. But do you understand the image? The image is that with the breath of his mouth, he's able to destroy all the rebellious forces on earth. Everything that exalted itself against God, God just goes, and it's destroyed. That's glorious. I used to ask my dad, if we were out hiking and we met a bear, what would you do? This is when I was a little kid. What would you do? My dad would say, I'd spit in his eye and drown him. See, no, Daddy, really, what would you do? I'd spit in his eye and drown him. What did he mean by that? Dad really have that kind of spit? Okay, you can drown a bear with your spit? No, Dad's saying, don't worry about it. This is not something to be uptight about. When the Cuban Missile Crisis occurred, and I was in elementary school, and I said, Dad, what would we do if we got word over the news that they'd launched the missiles from Cuba and they were headed up here and Charlotte, North Carolina was going to be nuked? What would we do? And he said, well, I think we'd probably have a word of prayer and wait to see Jesus. He said, if there's something that you need to get right with the Lord, do it now. But otherwise, we ought to just keep doing what we've been doing. If you're not doing what you ought to be doing when Jesus comes, change what you're doing. Amen. Don't sit around worried. Don't, you know, right now in the news, I know most of you don't have the opportunity to watch the news and be edified the way that I can on my day off. But in the news, North Korea, country over on the other side of the world, has announced that they are giving serious consideration to launching a nuclear attack on Guam, which is a U.S. territory over there in the Pacific. Bunch of Americans live on Guam. Oh, well, if Americans live there, then this is serious. Well, what if they were launching an attack on Japan? Oh, well, no. When one country starts talking about attacking other countries with nukes, that's a serious problem, especially when the head of that country is a certifiable nut job. Okay? Happily, China has finally joined with the other nations in condemning that kind of behavior and has called for worldwide sanctions against North Korea. That's a really good thing, because if China will really help enforce the sanctions, which has never happened before, but if they will do that, it will help, perhaps, to cause some of the North Koreans to question their insane leader. Okay? But I'll tell you this. I'm not worried. They're saying they've miniaturized nuclear warheads, and they might be able to send a missile over here and hit the U.S., in short order. What are we going to do? Well, spit in his eye and drown him. You know? Don't worry about it. It's not something you have to be worried about. If you are all uptight about those things that might happen, you're not going to be focused on what God's called you to do. If you're doing what God has called you to do, you don't have to worry about all those things that are happening. I'm glad we have a military. I'm glad we have people who are watching radar. But only because I think that's called responsible behavior. Not because we ought to be anxious. Not because we need to be worried. Will there be a one-world leader who rules over a one-world economy and a one-world government? Yes, the Bible makes that very clear. Can we stop that if we vote correctly? No, of course not. God's already said it's going to happen. When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? It's going to happen exactly when God has ordained for it to happen. And what'll happen after that takes place? Well, there's going to be a lot of suffering. There's going to be tribulation. It's going to be tribulation such as the world has never seen. But Jesus is going to come again and absolutely destroy his adversaries. And please notice, it's not just the Antichrist, who's going to be destroyed. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. There are going to be people who are going to be duped because this guy displays not just persuasive words, but supernatural power. Counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives whom? Those who are perishing. They perish because they don't know any better. No, they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. What is the problem with folks who are going to hell? So they are rejecting the truth that has been revealed to them. Well, not everybody's heard the gospel. No, not everybody's heard the gospel. And we have a responsibility to bring the gospel to every part of the earth. But please understand this. The reason people deserve hell is not for something they haven't heard. The reason people deserve hell is because as much as they have heard, they've said, no, 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 stop. Don't tell me that. I don't want to know that. I'm tired of this. That is why people go to hell. And that's what God says. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they'll believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Have you ever delighted in wickedness? I have. I'm ashamed to say it, but there have been times when I thought sin was really fun. And that's a bad sign. That's a very bad sign. That's one of the things God changes when you get saved, is that you find sin less and less delightful. We used to sing a song when I was a kid. It says, things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed, it must be, when I gave my life to Him. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. The problem with these folks, they hated the truth and they loved sin. They delighted in wickedness. Nobody is going to be able to say unfair about hell. Verse 13 and following, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. God chose you to be saved. If you're a Christian, you need to thank God. If you're trusting in Jesus, you need to know it's because God raised you from death to life. He gave you the gift of eternal life. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grab that phrase. That you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Remember at the end of the last chapter, he says that he's praying for them to be able to follow through with all the things God's called them to do. And now he's saying similarly, may the Lord encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Did you know that God doesn't just want you forgiven? He has good deeds for you to do. He has things He wants you to accomplish. And you say, well, I don't know that I can do that. Well, you can if you yield yourself to Him. You just do what God tells you to do. You just obey. And it means sometimes you're going to give when you'd rather be taking. And sometimes you're going to forgive when you'd rather be holding a grudge. And sometimes you're going to have to say no to yourself when yourself is wanting to be selfish. So what do? Say, Lord, I can do nothing without you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and live your life through me. In Jesus' name, amen.